Good morning. It's a little different for me. I believe this is the first time I've had an assigned topic, so to speak, to share on. But Roger asked me, I think it was Thursday last week, if I was willing to share. He said not Sunday, which was a good thing because we were here about 48 hours, but today. And I said I would. One thing that I thought of was, well, I'll have about 20 hours on the road that week, driving back and forth from Idaho, which gave me a good bit of time to think. Not a whole lot of time to write notes down, because when you're left-handed, it's kind of hard to write notes on the center console. But also gave me a chance to listen to a bunch of more messages, which was rather helpful. Try and keep up on the messages from here for the last while. But there's, I think, almost 10 that I listened to between those trips, which was really helpful because several of you guys put into words things that I had in my head and I didn't know how to share. So if you go, that phrase sounds familiar, that's why. In a way, it's easier to share like this, and in a way, it's more difficult. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't think I've ever met. But that's just the way it is. In my younger years, my early years, whatever you want to call it, growing up, my parents were mainstream American. I don't know if I remember things from home videos or if I remember them from my memory. But we had TV in the house, Christmas trees. My parents would go for dates to the shooting range, police shooting range, to practice shooting with their concealed weapons that they both carried. Dad was majorly involved politically. Mom was Air Force ROTC. She was recruited as an Air Force officer when she was out of college. She would have been an Air Force officer. My parents met at WSU, where Dad taught self-defense and Mom took his class. That was where my parents met. My mom's birth dad was Navy. Her stepdad was a sheriff, law enforcement. My dad's dad, my grandpa on that side, was a 33rd degree Masonic Lodge Mason. My great-grandma was the one who ruled the family on Mom's side, and was the first woman the Air Force had, not the Air Force, the Forest Service ever put on a fire line. So I come from a long line of very stubborn, very independent people. A lot of self-made people, so to speak. I don't know where all you came from, but we came west on wagon trains and homesteaded. That was the level of stubbornness and independent and do-it-yourself that we were. I say were. Some of us maybe still are to varying levels. When I was 6, I believe, my parents got baptized in Grangeville, Idaho, after having listened to tapes and stuff, and Denny Mose and some others came out and held revival meetings in Washington and Idaho and stuff. That's where my parents got baptized. At the time, my dad had the largest landscape corporation in Western Washington. He was doing $500,000 a year in the 80s. And God asked him to give that up for church. We moved to New York, upstate New York, for about 3.5 years. To church there, where Roman Kaufman was one of the ministers, Bainbridge. There was a lot of things that happened on that trip. That trip was about a year long. Lived in a motorhome, visited various churches and stuff. Five children, seven and under, in a 26-foot Class C motorhome. No tip-outs or anything. We children were happy that our parents did half the miles at night. Because in the motorhome, they could put us to bed, and then they'd drive till 1 a.m. Visited a lot of churches. There were times we had the suspension of the motorhome go down 3 inches because we were going across the basin in Wyoming that said no high-profile vehicles. And Dad said, God, you're going to have to hold this thing on the road because I'm going to be in Colorado for church Sunday. And we went from 50, 60-mile-an-hour winds buffeting the motorhome to the suspension dropped 3 inches and no wind buffeting. He could drive like it was no wind for 3 hours across that basin. Dad said, thanks, that's good, God, I'm on the other side now. The suspension went up and he had the wind. There were times we were in California and planning to go to church, I think it was Colorado, possibly the same trip, and Dad's made mention that he was going, and they said there's no point in going, there's 8 feet of snow in the Sierra Nevadas, the interstate's closed. So Dad says, oh, well, God's going to have to send a Chinook wind. I'm going. We got to the bottom of the pass, and there's 8 feet of snow on the sides. And there's tour buses and semis pulling doubles across the pass and no restrictions. And we went across that pass with clear and dry roads and 8 foot of snow on each side. And got to the other side, and people said, yeah, it's strange. Chinook wind came through. They never come through this time of year, and they never clear just the interstate. There were times we had a horseshoe of snow clouds dumping 4 feet of snow 3 hours behind us that followed us all the way across the country. And things like that happened. When we were in California, that's where my dad met Roman Kaufman. And he said, well, if you're ever in the area, come for a visit. Dad says, good chance he'll never make good on that visit invitation. I told God I'll move anywhere except California and New York. I spell them both Africa. We were in Lancaster County. Dad found out we were 4 hours from Bainbridge and says, well, 4 hours when you're this far across the country is in the neighborhood. So we went there. And it came pretty apparent to my parents that we were supposed to move there, but Dad did not want to go. So he says, God's going to have to snow me in. That is the only time that motorhome ever had to get a tow. With 2.5 inches of snow. He could not get up a slight uphill on a gravel driveway. He had to get towed out. We ended up moving there. Spent 3.5 years there, like I said. That is the only time I can remember my parents being members of a church. Oh, we left not at the time due to church issues, but because of my great uncle in the Columbia Basin, who Dad would go over and help farm in the summers when he was in school. And Uncle was never married or no children, and he had leukemia cancer and asked Dad to come manage his farm. So Dad said, I'll be on the way. And Uncle said, sell your farm first. Everybody said, don't even try. Nothing's selling. The economy's depressed. 3 years is the average to sell a farm at this time there. We sold it in 6 months. So Dad said, I'm on the way. Uncle says, oh, don't bother. I leased out my farm. Dad's like, thanks. Why didn't you tell me that before I sold? 7 children, 11 and under. So they looked for a house. There was these big rental houses, 3-bedroom, 5-bedroom, et cetera, available all over. And there was nothing. So they had told the grandparents we would come out and visit them. There was 2 children born in New York. Oh, and so some of they hadn't seen. So we went there, got to Lewiston, and Dad says, well, I could live here. Mom says, if the Lord opens up a door, and that was that. We were on our way to Walla Walla in Olympia. Came back through, dropped off a couple of rental applications, couple job applications, And everybody said, don't bother applying. The economy's depressed. There's no jobs to be had. Got a cell phone so that we could put a phone number on the application for a rental house. Dad got to Nebraska, and the person with the rental house said, I'm giving you the house, and I don't know why. Two other people applied, older couples, one of them with a job or both with a job transfer. If it was one, the other one was retired. But they said, I'm giving you the house 2 weeks rent-free. Dad got, I think he put six job applications out, and he got a half a dozen job offers. So they're like, well, I guess that means we're supposed to move there. Went to New York, got a load of things, came back to Idaho. Leaving New York, Dad and Mom felt there was a lot of demonic oppression and stuff trying to keep us from leaving. In 4 days, we had four tires blow out on a brand new trailer, brand new tires exploded. It's not hot in March to explode tires on the highway. So we did move to Idaho. At that time, there was a church in Grangeville, Jubilee. Mark Brubaker was there, David Cooper and stuff. That church is what my parents were thinking to go to. They said, don't join right now. We're going through some church issues. Ended up that church was a no more by the time we left. By the time a year and a half was up, that church was no more there. So we did not join that church. Starting summer of 2001, I started working for my dad. He started a family business on the side, doing irrigation mostly. We did a little bit of landscape, but mostly lawn irrigation there. And I worked for him from then until we got married, when I wasn't out of the area. We were homeschooled through 12th grade, built a couple houses on our own in the winters when we weren't working. During this time, I was considered the good child by a lot of people, but that doesn't mean what people consider and what reality are the same. So some of the verses that would describe my life in a lot of ways at that time would be 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Many of those things could have been, and such were you, about my life. Then there's verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That was very far from my life at the time. People thought I was the good child. James 1, 12 to 18 would be another set of verses that would describe some of what I was doing. I knew things were wrong, but I had no power to do anything about it. I looked good on the outside. I was a favored child in many ways because I did what my parents wanted, they thought. I worked for Dad. I did school. I took care of farm chores. I took care of vehicle maintenance. I wasn't driving yet. I was too young to be driving, but I still did a lot of that stuff for my parents. I was the foreman on the crew when Dad wasn't there. After I started driving, I ran the second truck 90% of the time that there was two trucks on the road. I was doing the second one. I did most of the service work, et cetera, because I was good at it. Dad liked it. I could do it. And he was pleased with me. That did cause some friction with some of us children. Somewhere in this time, we built our second house. My youngest sister was born. She spent a month in the NICU in Spokane, 3 hours drive north. She was 2 months preemie. They sent her up there because she was right at the cutoff weight-wise at 2 pounds, 7 ounces to need a ventilator or not. I think it was 2.7 or it was 3.7. She was the weight. Any lighter, they would have immediately sent her. Any heavier, they would not have sent her via the helicopter. She did not need the ventilator, which was a blessing, but that was a bit of a hard time for the family in August. Working, oh, that would have been the summer before I got my driver's license, so none of us children were driving yet. Mom had to go up there every couple days, 12 children, one in the hospital, etc. That spring, I had a ruptured appendix and spent 2 weeks in the hospital due to abscess and stuff. So 2007 was a difficult year for our family as far as medical and stuff. Mom's dad ended up with an amputated leg. Dad's mom took a major turn down with Alzheimer's and dementia and stuff. We had no church still. There would be families we would meet with from time to time. But then it would come to the point where it was pretty clear that we had difference of opinions. And a bunch of strong-willed people, nobody likes to bend. So at some point or another, something would come up and we would quit meeting together. So we would listen to a tape. We had totes of tapes. Yeah, actual tapes, not CDs. That was an hour that us children had to endure Sunday mornings, and then we could do what we wanted. For 3 years, Dad worked at Home Depot, and he had 3 Sundays off in those 3 years. We would work the irrigation business in the meantime when Dad was off work. He could start anywhere between 4:30 in the morning and end as late as 11:30 at night, depending on the shift he had. And they were sporadic in the same week. 1 year, he had a set schedule of 10 a.m. to 7 p.m., Tuesdays and Wednesdays off. Past that, it was sporadic. So if Dad worked in the morning at Home Depot, in the afternoon, we would work doing irrigation. If he worked in the afternoon, we'd work in the morning doing irrigation, getting this business started. Oh, that was a difficult time for us children because Dad was gone 40 to 60 hours a week doing irrigation and 40 hours a week at Home Depot. I can remember as a 12-year-old, we were working 60 to 80 hours a week and doing school, homeschooled full-time, year-round. Oh. And at that point, I said, if this life is what Christian life is, and the marriage my parents have is what a Christian marriage is, I ain't want nothing to do with it. How soon can I get out of here and do what I want? I wasn't driving, I didn't have my own vehicle yet and stuff, but that doesn't stop you from finding ways to do things that you ought not. Or being covetous and idolaters and all kinds of other things. It's not just an action. There's also mental parts that you can commit without doing something outwardly. As I said, I was the good child. You could describe me as Cain in a lot of ways from 1 John 3:12. Why did he slay his brother? Because his own ways were wicked. Why did I get my siblings in trouble a lot? That's why my parents thought I was the good guy. Because I was tattling on them. But why was I tattling on them? Because I cared that they were doing wrong? Not a reason at all. Because I wanted their eyes off of me and to go look at them. It was one of the fastest ways to get a diversion is tattle on your siblings. You got 11 siblings, you can usually find somebody to tattle on something. One of my sisters and I had what my parents described as a nuclear war for years between us, and we called truces only to see who could rearm faster. But Mark 7:20-23 were some of the things that were being lived out in my life, where Christ said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man." For from within, out of the heart, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And I knew some of those things were in my heart, but I couldn't get rid of them. I tried. I thought, well, if I do this or do that, I'll be good. But it didn't happen. Somewhere in here, we listened to a tape by Jerry Mahore, The Seven Horrors of Hell. And that tape gave me a pretty good scare. I'm like, now what? If that's right, then my thoughts are wrong. If that's not right, then this whole thing is wrong. I've got to make a choice here. Either the Bible is accurate, an accurate record of Christ and what he says, or the whole thing is a joke. If it's accurate and I don't obey and I don't follow and I don't surrender, what do I have to lose? A whole lot. Eternity is a lot to lose. But if it is not accurate, what do I have to lose? A few years of some possible, well, I thought this would be fun, and I followed this that wasn't accurate, found out later it's not accurate. Okay, whatever. I lost a little bit. And I was faced with the decision. Which way am I going to go with my life? Am I going to actually surrender to Christ or not? So at that time, we still had no church. Not a lot of input in our lives from our parents and stuff on that level. And so I said, kind of made a deal with God. I said, okay, I'm willing to surrender, but if I do my part, you have to do your part. This has to be a two-way deal. I'm not going to give up if you're not going to do what you said you can do. If you can make me what the Bible says, if you can make me pure, you can make me holy, you can make me sinless, not just in the outward visible, but in the heart and in the mind. If you can make that a living reality in my life and make me as holy as you can make a sinner, I'm willing. If you cannot do it, and there is a judgment day, I have right to say you lied. If I completely surrender and yield to you. If you ask me to do this and I say no, that's my issue. But if you ask me to do this and I say yes every time and you don't do what you say in your word, then I know it wasn't right. And that was the start of a change of direction in my life. I had financial goals when I was younger. I had reputation goals, position. I was dreaming of a lot of different things. I don't know that I could have completed all of them, but the way Elon Musk is known, the way Bill Gates is known and stuff, I was going to be one of those people. And I had the potential to do it. I could have done it. But I said, at that point, it doesn't matter anymore. One thing matters. If the Bible is accurate and Jesus Christ is accurate, that's what matters. I still was working for my dad full time, but instead of seeking my own way and my own pleasure, I started seeking him and his kingdom. Winters, I was out of school now. I would do CAM trips. We were allowed to go to one Bible school a year and one Bible school per winter. That was Dad's rule. So if we missed the spring Bible school, we missed the Bible school for that winter and that year because we pretty much wanted to go back to the same one. We went to Iowa usually. I think there was one time I got an exempt permission to go to a second one. That was in Ephrata one winter. 2015, I think. I went to Ephrata once. Past that, it was Iowa that we went to. Oh, started doing the CAM projects and stuff and said, somewhere in I don't have all the years straight in my head, but we were back and forth with another family, some. And Dad suggested at one point that Charity Missions did 6-week trips to Africa. And he's like, I think maybe you should look into one of these. So I contacted them and they said, yeah, we used to, but we don't anymore. But we do this 3-month trip called Sent One. And Dad said I should look into that. And I went on that in 2011. And I thought, yeah, it could be interesting. Little did I know how much it was going to change my life. I'd done CAM projects. I had done DRS, rapid response stuff. But one night there, God asked a question. I didn't really think Africa was where I wanted to be. I thought Central America, South America, Australia, something neat like that would be nice. But Africa, why bother? And one night there, God asked me, he says, do you want me or do you want what you want? And it's like, well, yeah, I want you. He says, really? If I want you to go to Africa, are you willing? Well, yeah, probably. If I want you to go to an unknown country with an unknown mission to an unknown tribe, to an unknown village, are you willing? Well, that took a few minutes before I said yes. Then he says, what if I want you to spend the rest of your life there for one soul? Are you willing? That took a little more time. Then he says, what if I want you to spend the rest of your life there and you don't even see one soul come to me? Are you still willing? Do you want me or do you want what you want? And that took a little while before I was willing to say yes. At that point, I knew I was supposed to go back on Sent 2. I had done some other mission training, or did some actually after that, before Sent 2. I asked Dad about Sent 2, and he said, no, I don't think so. I don't think you need to go. I don't think it's time. No point. And that was hard to stay under my dad's authority and not give up on what I thought God wanted me to do at the same time. That was 2008. fall of 2011 when I was first starting. They had a scent to starting summer of 2012. And Dad said no. I kept working for him. Did some other mission training. Went to Faith Builders winter term. And then went to TESOL in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, at YWAM there. That was one of the things that various missions had encouraged me to do. I'd been considering being a mission pilot for a while. And then some of the others there at TESOL were planning to go on Scent 2 in June. And this was March of 2016. And they were planning on going on Scent 2 in June. And I overheard them talking about it. Scent 2, they have everybody paired up, two guys or two girls in a village. And they had five guys, six girls, and one married couple. I said, why do I have to hear that? They're one guy short. I want to go on Scent 2. I'm trying to be under authority, trying to follow my authorities. There had been a Mennonite church, New Order Amish moved into the area and started a Mennonite church in Grangeville. We'd been going there for a little while. And Dad was still, no, there is no purpose, there's no point, and you have no reason to go. Which was hard to accept. And I asked him one more time after I got back from TESOL, must have been somewhere around the 10th of May. And he said, well, I don't think there's any purpose, but if you think God really wants you to go, you can ask if they'll accept you at this 6 weeks to departure to make your application. Well, I did not have a smartphone at the time. I had a in-op smartphone I used as an MP3 player and then a flip phone that I used for work. Went to the library where I had Wi-Fi, used my flip phone number to get WhatsApp on the smartphone to message. Then I had to call the mission office to get Daniel Keniston's phone number to message him in Africa and say, am I able to apply? Sitting in the parking lot in my truck. Was it my truck or the work truck? I don't remember which, where I could use the Wi-Fi. I got a message back minutes later. This was, I think it was 7 or 8 hours time zone. He says, am I understanding correctly that you are saying you have your dad's permission to apply for Scent 2 now? And I said, yes. He says, this isn't a miracle. I am sitting here at the ocean, which is 14 hours drive, depending on traffic and police stops, from his home with my family, asking God, we need one more guy. I have sent requests to all these people that I know of who might be interested, and I just deleted the response from the last one that said, no, I can't go, when my phone vibrated or rang with your message. Yes, you can apply. Later, he told me, he says, we knew we had our guy, but we still went through all the checking and everything. So I said, I can't come right away. I ended up coming 2 weeks later than the rest of the team because Dad was planning for me for work for that summer. And here I am up and out in June. And so one of the big blessings about that time was that's where I ended up meeting Sarah, who later became my wife. Little did I know that there was good reason for waiting. So, it's not always easy. That I do know. There are things that I cannot do that others can, because of the temptations from my past. There are times that I have to go the long way around because certain situations, I know I don't want to go through that area of town. I don't want to go and see those billboards right now or those advertisements. If people look at me and say, why are you being such a stickler? Why are you so picky? Am I even being picky? What does Jesus say? He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. To go around a block a different direction is nothing compared to that. Some of the things I've done that I have found to be blessings or major blessing is to do Bible memory. And I would really encourage anybody who does not have responsibilities of family and stuff, memorize a lot of the Bible, as much as you can. That is a very good way to combat temptation. The more you know of the Bible, the more of Jesus you know. Jesus said, I am the Word. What is another name for the Bible? The Word. We say, well, I can't see Jesus. I haven't seen him. Yeah, John says, that which we have heard from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have handled of the Word of life, that declare we unto you. Well, who of us walked with Christ like John did? None of us. And yet, the Bible is Jesus Christ in written form. The more of the Bible we know, the more of Jesus we know. Oh, that I have found to be a major blessing. Another thing, seek out and be under authority. The peace, the joy, and the rest that it brings to be under godly authority, I can't overstate that. Christ was under authority. What gives us any reason to think that we have any reason to do other than what he did? There are a lot of things that we have done, that I have done, that people look at us and say, why? Why in 5.5 years of marriage have you moved 8 times? And 340 miles is the short move. The blessing of being under authority. There are moves. We can look back and say, every single time we moved, when we moved and where we went, was with unanimous blessing of all of our authorities. And they did not have the opportunity to collaborate beforehand. Has it always been easy? No. There are times we have moved 15,000 miles from not an idea that we were moving to moved in 1 week. Was that a pain? Was it stressful? Was it difficult? Yeah. But when you can say it was with the complete blessing and support of all godly authorities in our life, that makes it worth a lot. We don't question a single one of our moves. We don't question going to Africa or not. Do we wonder why we had to do some of them the way we did? Yes. But we know that we were supposed to. It wasn't just something we cooked up in our own head that it was a grand idea. Yes, I have been mocked, ridiculed. I've been told it doesn't matter to people I follow, but people that are influential in my life. I've been told, why does it matter? Or it doesn't matter. Or I don't think I should have to do that. So why do you have to do it and make me look bad when you're trying to obey an authority? That is why I have a CDL. That is why I have a DOT number. Is it always simple and easier to drive commercially when you have a 98% chance of not getting stopped if you don't drive a commercial? No. It's a pain. But what does God say? Obey the authorities over you. Just because I don't think I need a DOT number to take my pickup and trailer from Idaho to Washington to sell a load of firewood doesn't mean I don't need one. I have two options. Either don't do it or obey the authorities over me and get it. That's the options I have. And it's not always the easy route. But what does God say? What does he see? Am I trying to follow him in everything that the authorities over me say that does not contradict Scripture? There's things that this country approves now that God expressly prohibits in his word. There, we are to obey God. But nothing in the Bible says you have to meet in a white-painted church building every Sunday at 10:02 a.m. If the government says it has to be painted gray for you to meet in church, is there anything wrong just because I'd like it painted white to paint it gray? The blessing of being under authority, I cannot overstate that. I have, as they were talking about Enoch this morning, stuff. That Enoch, Daniel, Noah, some of those are people I look at and say, when life is done, can God write that over my life? Finished with the world, a man after my own heart, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, walked with God, friend of God. They knew their God. Is that the way I'm living? And then things like, oh, where is it? Corinthians, where Paul says, take heed lest ye fall. It's not easy, but what are we listening to? Are we listening to Christ? Am I walking with him on a daily basis? Is he my goal? That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Is that my goal? Jesus Christ himself, my Lord and my God, all or nothing. There is no halfway. Unconditional surrender, or it's not surrender. Does he have the whole throne of my heart? Or he's not my God? It's not always been easy. It's not that I have not had times that I've failed or had to go back and make things right that I thought were taken care of. But he is faithful to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It is my desire to live that way every day, all day. So, there's a lot I left out. Just from when my parents started to go toward the plain circles and conservative till we moved to New York, usually it takes about 3.5 hours to tell that couple year story in reasonable detail. I would say from 07 till now, it would probably take it that long to tell what God has done to take me from the direction I was going to where I'm at today. But that hopefully gives a little bit of an overview of where I'm at and why I'm here instead of who knows where. So hopefully that at least answers some of the question and gives some thought, but